For those of you who may be visiting with us today, we are in the book of Luke. We are at Luke chapter 6. We are still in verse 37. We started that verse last week. And I am going to read verse 37. And I do personally believe that it is appropriate to read verses 41 to 42, because I think it's also the parable in relationship to everything that he's been saying up here. So 37. Do not judge, or you will, do not judge, excuse me, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Verse 41. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of that that's in your brother's eye. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the word of God. We thank you that you have been our help in ages past, still are today, and will be in the future until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And I pray that, Father, with the busyness of the weekend, with the busyness of our schedules, and all that goes on, you'd help us to put it all aside. The Spirit of God would have freedom to teach, to instruct each of us, that we might grow, even in a subject that maybe we know well, but maybe not well enough. I pray, Father, and ask that you'd just teach us now, and that you'd mold us to be the people that we should be. We commit our service to you in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Before I start into the message, one other announcement is that the missions trip has been canceled because of there wasn't enough interest for this particular trip. And so we'll wait and see what the mission board comes up with for a future trip for the mission and so on. But that mission trip that was currently being planned will not be able to be followed through on. We've entitled the message today, "Forgive and You Will Be Forgiven," or as the text says, as I read it in English here from this particular translation, it says, "Pardon and you will be pardoned." In verse 37, Luke groups three very significant things together: judging, condemning, and forgiving. Unlike Matthew, he groups these together in this passage in the same place with no explanation, really. That is Luke. He gives a parable related, but he doesn't really expand on it. He just gives these commands. And the first two, of judging and condemning, we dealt with last week, and that was basically to say, stop doing it. We come to the third one, and the third one is a continuous thing that we are to do. This is something that we are called to do. So we are dealing with the subject of forgiveness as Dr. Luke has come to it in this passage. Some opening comments that I want to give you before I really go a lot further in this. I personally, and it is personal, believe that this biblical doctrine must, absolutely must, be understood and applied by every believer. It must be understood, and it must be applied by every believer. And I'll go one step further. I personally believe, whether or not people understand the scriptures or not, that actually every human being that exists needs to understand this topic. Why? Number one, it is, as a general overall view of it, it is probably one of the most difficult subjects, honestly, to apply. We can talk about it all day long, but to apply it in our personal lives is one of the most difficult. But I'll give you five simple reasons. There is, could be a long laundry list, but five that I jotted down right at the outset, and you listen to them simple reasons why you must understand forgiveness and why it has to be applied in all of our lives. Number one, unforgiveness or lack of forgiveness is probably the most destructive element in our society, in our families, among believers, and in the local church. I'll repeat that. I think unforgiveness is probably the most destructive element. As you look in society and what goes on, it's because people aren't forgiving one another. In families, and I'm not just talking immediate with husband and wives, and that's true, and with children, but even into relatives, things are kept for years. Among believers, it's destructive. It absolutely destroys churches. Secondly, forgiveness. I would go unforgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness, unforgiveness. So forgiveness, number two, goes against our nature as a human being, if we're honest. I don't like to forgive. Well, you can say you do. Praise the Lord. My nature is, cut me off on the highway, look out. Hit me with something, oh, I'm coming. Third, unforgiveness is sin, plain and simple. Unforgiveness is sin. And it leads to other sins. It starts with forgiveness, lack of forgiveness. That's the first sin. Then you end up with bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, gossip, strife, and I could keep going. When the forgiveness is not there, you will be involved in all of the things that I just mentioned. When unforgiveness. Four, forgiveness is one of the most important practical everyday elements for unity. Let me repeat that. Forgiveness is one of the most important practical everyday elements for unity in every one of the areas that I've mentioned. Society, the family, believers, the local church. If it's not being practiced, you won't have unity. And fifth, probably most important, when seen from not our eyes, but when forgiveness is seen from God's eyes, and it is compared to the work of Christ, forgiveness is the most reflective element of godliness. Unforgiveness, on the other hand, is the most reflectiveness of ungodliness. Now, you may disagree with those things, but I want you to chew on them because they are biblical. So I do believe that it's an absolutely essential doctrine to understand. So where do we begin? This is a very simple passage. It's only a few words. Where do we start? I will treat it this morning systematically in addressing the topic. Why? Because I think it has to be understood. Let's start with the text. That's where we should always begin, and any pastor should. Because if you look at verse 37 of the text, is it really talking about forgiveness? In fact, Pastor Dan, you read in verse 37 in your translation, pardon and it will be pardoned, and you will be pardoned. Maybe it's really not dealing with the subject of forgiveness. If you were to compare with other English translations, and there's a number of good ones, you would find in this particular verse other versions of it, such as forgiveness. It uses the word forgive. Others, it uses the word pardon. There are other English translations that use the word release. When you look at the Greek words that are used for forgiveness in the New Testament, and you look at this particular Greek word, to be fair with the text, this is not the normal word for forgiveness. There are many words that he uses. This is a good word to use, but it's not the dominant one that is used in Scripture when talking about the subject. Third, when you compare the text to Matthew, which is, as you've been here for this sermon, meaning the sermon that the Lord is giving, you understand that it compares to Matthew chapter 6, and very clearly in Matthew chapter 6, he is talking about and uses the words judging, condemning, and now forgiving. And what am I saying? There is absolutely no question that in this text is talking about forgiveness. So don't play a word with games on a word game with the word pardon or what another English translation should show you. It is dealing with the subject of forgiveness, and you will see that further as we go. There are some important things to understand when you come to the concept of forgiveness. Very vital. What is that? Distinctions need to be made. If you don't make distinctions even right now, you will not fully understand the subject of forgiveness. What is that? There is distinctions to be made, first of all, in the types of forgiveness. What do you mean, Pastor Dan? There is judicial or positional forgiveness. What is that? That relates to eternity. That relates to our position with God. That relates to heaven and hell. That is spoken of abundantly in the scriptures. There's what you call judicial or positional forgiveness. And then there's a second category. The second category is relational or conditional. What is my condition? Not am I a child of God, but what is my condition? That is, it's a temporal sense that's related to this world. It's human to human, or our everyday walk before God. So you've got an area that deals judicially with whether or not I'm forgiven on a basis of heaven and hell eternally. And then the second category of forgiveness that deals with my relationship with God as I walk every day and my relationship with one another as I function in this world on a temporary basis. If you confuse those two, you are in trouble already with forgiveness. Second, another important distinction that needs to be made is who can forgive? Stay with me. Who can forgive? Listen. The only one that can forgive is the person or the one who has been violated, cheated, injured, offended, or hurt. It's the only one. The only one who can grant forgiveness is the one who has been violated, cheated, injured, offended, hurt, etc. That's very important, and I will come back to that. Not the one committing the offense. The one who commits the offense cannot forgive. Why is that important? It is vital. Our society is totally confused on this. And they have an emphasis on, the problem is you haven't forgiven yourself. How many times have you heard that? You haven't forgiven yourself. You just need to forgive yourself and go on in life. That is not biblical. You can get it in all your psychology classes, but I'm telling you, it is not biblical. I can't forgive myself for something that I've done. Whoever I've offended can forgive me, but I can't forgive and just walk away. And if you don't understand that concept, you'll never understand eternity. Because that's what everybody's dealing with. Oh, you're a sinner. Well, just do it by good works and you'll be able to be okay. No, I can't do it. I can't do it. I need God. Just don't worry about the way they're thinking. You know, they got a problem. You can just forgive yourself and move on and forget about the injury and so forth. I can't do that. It doesn't work. It is not biblical. We cannot make ourselves right before God. Neither can we make ourselves right with somebody else by simply saying, yeah, I did it, but so I got to forgive myself and not worry about it. You'll never get right with God, neither will you with the other person. All we can do, very important, I need to say this because you might be a little confused right now. All we can do is accept forgiveness and believe it. Even when it comes to eternity. God can only grant it, and I either accept it and believe that he's forgiven me, or I will browbeat myself forever. I can't forgive myself. I either accept or believe. And it's also true in relational. So the conclusion of that particular point of interest is this. I want to start with this one. Only God can forgive sin judicially. You need to understand that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2. Very important for us to understand this. Mark chapter 2 and verses 5 through 7. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning within their hearts, "Why does this man say that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Guess what? They had it right. They had it right. They understood the only one that can forgive sins is God. Why do they understand that? I will read this to you. You don't need to turn to it. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says this. Listen carefully. It says, "I," God speaking, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I'm going to read the last part of it right now, so in case when I come back to it. "And I will not remember your sins." He says to Israel, "I am the one who wipes away your transgressions." He's the only one. When it comes to salvation, if you're here visiting today or you have not yet, you've been coming here for a long time and haven't come into Christ, and you're thinking religion can do it, reading your Bible can do it, that some priest can give you a confession, you can confess to a priest and they can forgive you, or a minister or your aunt or your uncle. Listen, no religion, no person can forgive you judicially, because God's the one that's been offended, and the only one that can forgive is God. So when it comes to salvation, we're not surprised that it is on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. He doesn't overlook sin. It was very costly. It was paid for. How was it paid for? By his Son. Out of his love, he knew, as he looked on human beings that he had created, as he looks down from heaven, there are none righteous, no, not one. What am I going to do? The only way I can satisfy the offense of sin that's been committed against me is I will do the action by sending my own Son, and he will become sin for them. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God did it. Isaiah chapter 53, "Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our sin was upon him. And listen, and by his stripes we are healed." He bore it. He paid the penalty. And the forgiveness of God came through a very strict cost by him absorbing it. By him absorbing it. So when it comes to heaven, if you're trying to get to heaven any other way, or to judicially be forgiven by God some other way, you can't do it unless he's the one that forgives you. No one else can do that for you, and you can't do it yourself. You can't just say, "Well, I need to get over it. I did these things. I need to forgive myself, and then I'm going to heaven." It'll never happen. Now, having said that, when we come back to our text, we are dealing with the second aspect. What is that? We are dealing with the conditional, the relational aspect of forgiveness. Now, how do we know that? Because of what we've been studying. What is the text dealing with? It is dealing with kingdom living. It is dealing with the child of God and what he looks like. It's not dealing with getting me into heaven. All along, he's been telling them, here's the blessed, here's the cursed, and if you are the blessed, this is what you do. And what is it? You don't judge, you don't condemn, and you do, on the positive, forgive. That identifies you as a child of God, living the way God wants you to live. He's dealing with the second aspect. The context clearly identifies that. God is not saying to us in this passage, If you don't pardon, you cannot get to heaven. That's the judicial aspect. Some have actually applied it that way in commentaries and said, God's saying you can lose your salvation here. That if you don't pardon anyone else, he's not going to pardon you, so you lose your salvation. I'll make it very simple for you. John chapter 10 says, there is no one that can take us out of the Father's hand. There is no one that can take us out of the Son's hand. I and the Father are one. No one will ever get lost that belongs to God. You trust in God, you are saved. You're forgiven forever. Forever. This is dealing with the practical aspect of forgiveness. Now, the trickiest part is to move to the next one. What is forgiveness? What is it? We all talk about it. Many of us have said, I forgive you. But do we really understand what forgiveness is when we say we've forgiven someone? The normal usage of the word in the New Testament, as I referred back to the Greek, there are a number of different words, three or four particularly, and I'm not going to bother you with the names because you won't remember them anyway, and it doesn't prove anything by me saying it except for the one I want to deal with. But the other ones, it all comes down to this. The word in the Greek means to throw it away, to dismiss it, to bestow favor. I'm using the one that's related, to, for those of you who know the language, to the word grace. It means to bestow favor. The one that's used in Luke chapter 6 here is the word apaluo. Now, that means nothing to you, but it's a compound word. And it means what it says. It's a present imperative, and luo means to release, to let go. Apo means the concept. It could mean a couple of things, but usually from, to let go of it from you. Can't be any simpler. What it means. And when you look at the words, what it means is this: to liberate or to release a debt that is owed. Now think about judicially. There was a debt owed to God. We couldn't pay it. Only God could release it. What did he do? He released the debt, but it had to be paid. How was it paid? By him. When we release, when we forgive, that's what we're doing. And it's very important to understand this. We cannot earn forgiveness. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve God's forgiveness. He gives it to us, but we don't deserve it. Listen, when you have offended somebody, when you have caused injury or harm, you don't deserve forgiveness. Neither do I. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it by trying to do something to buy our way out of it. Simply put, it must be graciously given and graciously believed and accepted that the person has truly forgiven. Just like with God. How do I know? I know because the Word of God says that if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. I know because he says if I believe, I will be forgiven. I know because he says I'll have eternal life. So he says it, I believe it, and it's done. I accept it. And it works the same way in the practical basis. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it, but I can be given it. But when we talk about forgiveness, even here in that terms, is it not true that oftentimes we say that we forgive somebody? I forgive you. And what happens? What have we said? I release you. But, have you ever heard this? I've forgiven you, but I will never forget. I've forgiven you, but it is brought up tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and so forth, so you're not going to be allowed to forget it. Or we look at the person differently. We say we've forgiven them, and the next time we see them, all that goes through our mind is what they did. And we even begin to treat them differently. Let's be honest. That's how we behave as human beings. So what is the key to understanding really what he means when he says to release? It's really not that difficult. Why? This is the key. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. You can say anything you want, but this is the key to understanding the concept of forgiveness. I'm going to look at two passages very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. As he's dealing with believers in the Christian walk, he's talking about all kinds of things that we're to do, and he says this devastating thing in verse 32. He says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Okay, very good. He didn't stop. Comparison. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That is how you forgive. Colossians, comparative verse. I'll read it to you. You can turn if you want, but I'll be there quickly and just read it. Colossians says in chapter 3, in verse 13, these words. He simply says the same basic thing to him. He says this, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whether he has a complaint against anyone. How? Just as the Lord forgave you, you also should do. That's the action. So what does that mean? Well, the word means to release. The word means to let go. How am I to do that? I am to do that the same way Christ did it for me. Me. That is true forgiveness. The way I forgive someone else is the way he has forgiven me. What does that mean? Number one, he absorbed the debt. Did he not judicially? I can't do that. He did it. What does that mean? When I am releasing somebody else, when I am forgiving somebody else, I absorb the debt of what they did. I will not ever be like Christ until I get number one through that one. I was offended. I was injured. There's no question. God was offended. He was injured, but he absorbed it. Didn't deserve it, but he absorbed it. And then what did he do? He released it. He let it go. How did he let it go? How does God let it go? Well, since you're in Colossians, or I just referred to Colossians, let me just look at a couple of things quickly. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verses 13 and 14. When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's a pretty vivid expression, isn't it? You're dead. You can't do anything. When you were dead, he made you alive. He did it. Together with him, how did he do it? Having forgiven you some of your transgressions. Is that what your Bible says? No. He has forgiven us all transgressions, all offenses, all trespasses. Having done what? Canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Was there a long list of things that were against Pastor Dan? Absolutely. And I don't want to see it. And God took it and he took the whole long list and put it on himself and said, paid in full. And he did it for you if you're saved today. He did it for you. And that's what it says in verse 14. It says, he has taken it out of the way. How? He nailed it to his cross. Done. Paid. Over. Gone. And if that isn't vivid enough, turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is true forgiveness, folks. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. You know it. Some of it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What is it? He pardons some of your iniquities. No, it says he pardons them all. Verse 4. He redeems your life from destruction of the pit. That's what he does. You say, I still don't understand it. Thank you for saying that. Let's look at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He didn't do it that way. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What does our iniquities demand? Hell and punishment. He's not done. Verse 11. For as high as the heavens is above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward us, those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. That is overpowering. He has removed them so far that they're gone. You say, I still don't understand. Okay, try Isaiah 43. Couple more verses, quickly. Isaiah 43. Keep this in mind. This is the way we are to forgive. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions. That's clear. Why? For my own namesake. And look at verse 25. I have read and seen so much material, it doesn't mean we don't forget. Really? Look at 25. And I will not remember your sins. God does not remember our sins. Thank goodness. He doesn't see me and see Pastor Dan and say, do you know what you were like when you were a child? Do you know what you were like when you were a teenager? Do you know what you were like with your wife and your kids and so forth? No. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for Pastor Dan so that he might become the righteousness of God in Christ, in him. And he sees Christ when he looks at me. He doesn't see a long list of sins. And it's the same with you. It's the same with you. It's talking future, but just quickly go to one more verse, Jeremiah 31:34. This is the way Christ did it for us. Chapter 31, verse 34. It's talking about the future. They will not teach again each his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Gone. Rather quiet, and it's getting quiet in here. Why? Because I'm under conviction. That's why. God's character is that his character is one of forgiveness. God's character is such that it's unlimited forgiveness. It isn't, I'll forgive you this far, but I won't forgive you that far. It's continuous. It didn't just start at the cross. It's practical to everyday living. That's why you have 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But not if you do this. And what happens when he cleanses us from all unrighteousness? The blood of Jesus Christ there in that context continues to cleanse, continues to cleanse, continues to cleanse. It's gone. And I praise the Lord for that. Now, what that doesn't mean, to be practical here, we're running quickly by, this doesn't mean, for example, that certain things don't happen, but you need to understand, probably one of the most practical things, many people own homes, everyone doesn't, maybe you own a car and you've had a debt on it, think about that. Let me start with the mortgage. When you get a mortgage and it's paid in full, some people burn the mortgage, you know, they don't even want any more memory of it. It's gone, right? But even those that don't, I don't know of too many people that turn around and once the debt's paid, they say, you know, I want to spend the rest of my life just thinking about how hard I had to work to get that and all the rotten hours and how much I was sick and all stuff that went into that. Debt's gone, praise the Lord, no more. I don't even want to think about it. I own the home. Or I own the car, right? That's the way it works. And that's the way it worked with Christ. I owned that person in the sense that I paid the debt. I absorbed it. And you know what? Because that person belongs to me, it's gone. Gone for good. This doesn't mean a couple of things that's important for us to understand. This does not mean that you ignore the offense like it never happened. It did happen, or there was no need for forgiveness. That's one of the problems of our society. There may be some small things. Now, the scripture does say that you overlook or love covers a multitude of sins. There are things that you don't make big issues out of, and you got to know what you're dealing with. Okay, where you don't even have to make a comment. But you don't ignore it. That's one of the problems that's going on in our society. The children are misbehaving, and rather than dealing with the subject of why they're misbehaving, it's simply ignored. And they let them do it again, and they let them do it again, and they let them do it again. That's not what God did. He dealt with it. That's not what we're to do. If we see another brother that's offended us, we're to go to them. Or if we know we've offended another brother, that's Matthew, by the way, we're to go to them. You don't ignore it. Secondly, you don't excuse it like it never happened. That's foolishness. When something's happened that requires forgiveness, it really happened. And it needs to be recognized. Going back to the situation with children, I mean, I think because we can relate to that. We were there and we can understand that if we're older. That our society is excusing what children did rather than saying, you know what, the reason they flunked the exam, they didn't study. Nah, the teacher was hard, teacher didn't give the right material. They, you know, it's the fault, everybody in the class flunked anyway, which is never true. And, you know, we come up with all kinds of excuses, and what do you get? Laziness. Someone comes up and they're rude, and you just turn around and you make an excuse. Well, that's just their personality. No, that was rude. Correct it. You see someone, manners, I'm trying to make it practical to you, even with manners. We see kids running down a hall, they knock over an adult. And it's like, oh, that's okay, sorry, I know you're running. No, stop, wait a minute. They need to learn something here. That was wrong. You are forgiven, but you need to understand that we don't do that. You respect adults. Wow, that's a term for our century, 2017. You see, we think the idea is I ignore it, I excuse it. And probably the most difficult one that we need to recognize is this. The consequences don't go away. Just because there's forgiveness doesn't mean that there's no consequences. That's biblical. Was David forgiven? Yes. He was. He was forgiven. But he almost lost his kingdom. And he had many other things that he suffered because of his sin with Bathsheba. It was forgiven and forgotten. But there's consequences. To make it very practical, you may get involved in drunkenness. Let me try to be practical about this. And you get involved in drunkenness and you drive your car and maybe unfortunately you run into somebody and let's take the extreme, you kill them. Can that be forgiven? Yes. Can it be put away? Yes. But the person's not coming back. The person's not coming back. And not only that, the consequence is you're forgiven, but because of your actions, you may lose your license and you may even end up in jail. To pay off the debt? No. It's a consequence of what happened. That's what scars. When you have something, there's a scar that's there. And we know it physically. Like if you break a compound fracture and it breaks through the skin, there's going to be a scar there. It can heal, but the scar is going to be there. Okay? And so there can be consequences that come with it. You may not be able to walk the same way anymore. But that's just a reality. That's not what we're saying. Forgiveness actually deals with what caused the problem and says it's absorbed, it's done, it's over. It's over. A loss of position, a loss of property, scars, they don't go away. It's a reality of something that happened. And we need to understand that it doesn't mean, listen very carefully to this point, it doesn't mean that it won't come back to your memory. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Dan. The way Christ forgives us is he remembers it more, no more. We are not God. It may come back to your memory, but here's the test for you. Here's the test for me. When it comes back, if I've really forgiven it, I need to dismiss it. That was taken care of. That's exactly what God does with us. When it comes to salvation, first of all, it's the same thing. God puts the sin behind him. He makes it as far as the east is to the west. He remembers it no more, and it's over. It was paid through, and so when he sees us, he sees Christ in us. On a daily basis, the way that forgiveness works is on a very practical basis. I confess my sin, and God doesn't bring it up anymore. It's gone. There may be consequences because of what I've done. I may end up in jail. There may be some other things, whatever, but it's gone. And if you remember what we just read, so we talk about when he says, pardon and it will be pardoned to you. What is he dealing with? He's dealing with the concept that if we don't pardon, it isn't that we're not going to heaven. You will find several consequences that happen in your life. That's what will happen. That just won't go away. It will become more difficult for you. And you will end up with additional sins in your life because you're not forgiven. It guaranteed whether you recognize it or you don't. How often should I forgive? How often should I forgive? The scriptures answered that one too. 70 times 7. Whew, only 490 times. I hope my math is good. That was an expression. Always be ready to forgive. Has God ever stopped forgiving you on a daily basis? Me? You know why we can't forgive others? Because we think that we could never do what they did. The minute you think that way, you're in trouble. We are capable of committing murder. We are capable of committing adultery. We are capable of committing any sin that is there. And we're no better off. And why Christ said this? He said, I want you to pardon on the basis as Christ has forgiven you. And once we understand the depth of how God has forgiven us traditionally and conditionally as we go day to day, it makes it a little bit easier to say, you know what? I am the chief of sinners. We're going to get there in Luke. It was a tax collector that was able to just bow his head while the other person was saying, I'm not like this. I don't do the things this person's done. I give this. I'm so religious. I'm right with God. This person. And the other person just said, God, I look at my life. Be merciful to me, a sinner. God said, that person went away justified. The other one, not so. Not so. Let me summarize it. What are we saying? Well, Dr. Luke says very clearly, pardon and you'll be pardoned. You don't pardon, you won't be. We are to forgive. Why? Simply put is this, because we have been forgiven. Second, forgiveness is to be done as Christ has forgiven us, not as we think, not as society thinks, not as education thinks, but as the Bible instructs. That's the way we ought to forgive one another. We are not saying, this text is not saying that you can lose your salvation if you don't forgive. That won't be. But it is saying, if you don't forgive, you are sinning. It's an absolute imperative here. And he says, when he goes on and compares it and says in verse 37 to you, and you will be pardoned, it is also implied you will not be pardoned if you don't, and it deals with the measurement. That's why I went through verses 41 and 42. Actually, we'll get to 38. But whatever measure you're judging, you will be judged. You will be out of fellowship with God if you don't forgive. And that sin will lead to more sin in your life. The ones that lose when they don't forgive, guess who it is? It's us. When I don't forgive you, it isn't you that loses. I lose. Because then I become bitter. Then I become angry. Then I become wrathful. Then I can't think straight anymore and understand the truth. And all of a sudden, I am the one that's really getting hurt. I can't live where the other person goes on and says, you know, I confessed it, I moved on, and they're going on with their life, and you're not getting anywhere. Or I'm not getting anywhere. Your life will become very, very difficult. Take a look in your life. Is your life difficult? Is it because maybe there's a brother in Christ, or maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a family member, I don't know, maybe it's someone at work that really you haven't forgiven because they hurt you that much. They did hurt you. It does leave scars. It is bad. But if they've asked for forgiveness, of all people to be Christ-like, we should be the first to forgive. That's what the scriptures are teaching. I know I've quoted this before, and I'm just going to get to the heart of the issue because it really helped me. Me, not you, helped me. I used to love to fish. I still do. I just don't get the time to do it. But I will say this to you as a congregation. There is coming a day, I hope, that I'm going to be doing some fishing with my grandchildren because they all love to fish, and I just don't have the time for it right now. But why bring fishing up? I can relate to it. It was Corrie Ten Boom. You know what her explanation of forgiveness was? God has taken our sin and he buried it into the deepest part of the ocean. But he didn't stop there. After he buried it, he put a sign above the spot. The sign was simple: no fishing here. It's gone. If we treated one another that way, you would see unity in society. You would see unity in our families like you have never seen before. You would see unity in this local body like you have never experienced when we forgive as Christ forgave. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I stand here guilty. Guilty of unforgiveness many times. Always eager to seek revenge when I know that the scriptures say we should not. Often as we go on in our Christian walk and years go by, forgetting the depth of the forgiveness of Christ judicially. And certainly forgetting the depth of forgiveness of Christ on a day-to-day basis. I pray, Father, as we meditate upon that and see how Christ has forgiven us, though it might even hurt us, you would give us such a heart that would forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. And I pray that we would see that starting with us, filtering out into society to affect that. That it would start with us, so brethren in Christ, we would see relationships being restored, encouraged, that this local body would be an example to other churches around, to other places where we are of a forgiving spirit, and that we represent Christ the way we should. And I pray, Father, we'd all rejoice because the day will come in which we'll need that forgiveness. We thank you that you've done it. We pray that we can do it with one another. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.